rising sun, to meet the sinner in his brokenness, to offer healing and forgiveness. And those who trust in him will find their hearts at rest. Oh, my hope is in the Lord. From this time on and evermore, oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. Let's have Brother Elijah come. Almighty God, creator of heavens and earth, the author of eternal life in me, giver of every good and perfect gift, his name is Jesus Christ. He is the source of life. Oh, my hope, yes, Lord, is in the Lord. From this time on
and evermore, yes, my hope, it is in the Lord forevermore. As we sing it one more time, my hope. Is that where your hope is? It's in you, Jesus. From this time on, evermore. Oh, my hope is in you, Lord, forevermore. Evermore, our hope, our trust is in you, Lord. We come, Lord Jesus, leaning on your everlasting arms, O God. We cannot lean on our own understanding, O Lord. We're leaning on your power, your strength, O God. You who redeemed us, you who saved us, you who raised us up, O God, from all the darkness of the world and into the glorious light of your gospel, O God. You, Lord, who started us in the journey, will complete us in the journey. You will bring us to that place. You who transformed our souls will also change our bodies. Hallelujah. We come before you under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every person here, Father God, with licks of fire resting on our heads, O Lord. We are your lamps, O God. We are the light of the world, O God. Because you have declared it, O Lord. And we are here to receive it, O God. Not what we have done. Not our own goodness. But because you're good. Because you're God. Because what you have done, O Lord. We are blessed. Truly blessed. To be in your presence, O God, to be part of you, and you are part of us. We ask in Jesus' name you would be with us in the word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. May God bless you. My wife, Sister Myrna, is in Tennessee, so if you're wondering, she's in Tennessee with family. her grandfather was in recovery. He had some issues, some health issues. He's getting older. He's 85 or 86, I don't know. But so she's with family there. Also, Sister Raina, we helped her this Saturday. Some of you, I'm sure, appreciate all of your help with our sister to move. She's moving from really just almost on the same street, but in the same area, just from one home to another. Her house that she was in was, I think, full of mold and mildew and other things. So thank God that they're going to give her another place. So if anyone wants to help her this coming Saturday, we can sure use your help. And we sure appreciate it. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. He's not just good. He's great. Amen. He is great. Amen. Got your Bibles while you're standing? 1 Samuel chapter 4 and the 19th verse. 1 Samuel chapter 4, 19 through 22. Think to the end. Just going to add a little bit of explanation as we go. 1 Samuel 4, 19 through 22 says, "Now Eli's daughter-in-law was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband Phinehas were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth. For her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, 'Do not fear, you have borne a son.' But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel.' Because the ark of God had been captured, because her father-in-law and her husband, and because of her father-in-law and husband, and she said, 'The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured.'" May God bless his reading of the word, and you may be seated at this time. Amen. Even though that is the portion of scripture we read, and it's a little bit disheartening if you read that story, it's kind of a sad time in Israel's history. At the same time, I want to give it a title this morning of God's Glory is Returning. Amen. God's Glory is Returning. It's really kind of part five from what we've been speaking on the glory of God. The Ark of the Covenant had been stolen by the uncircumcised Philistines. They had taken it, and they had taken it away from its right and legal place, from its land. They brought it into their own land, and they stuck it in their holy temple that they had. They put it in front of their great god, Dagon, or I think it's Dagon, or some kind of a name like that, the fish god. And the story goes that every time they went in to go worship, they found the fish god laying on the floor. So they stuck it back up, and the next day it was laying on the floor again. So you can't put a false god in front of a true god and have the false god still be standing. Amen. So, and the other thing too is the Ark of the Covenant, it was not an idol. It was not a thing to worship. It was only identifying the place where the one who is worthy to be worshipped would reside. Amen. When the Ark of the Covenant is in its right place, he comes. Praise the Lord. Don't forget that. When the Ark of the Covenant is moved out of its place, he is moved. That's why the word of this woman was so inspired. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken away. The glory of the Lord has been taken away. You can't have one without the other. You need both. Amen? Is that important? Amen. Praise the Lord. And the Bible tells us that it was away in the land of the Philistines for 7 months. I want to just give you an example of how the Bible sometimes will use numbers and use examples that are all types. The Bible says there's many examples that happened to the people of the Old Testament to be an example for us, for a type. Do you believe that? 7 months, and I believe that for seven church ages, the ark of God's word had slipped away from the church, and the church had begun to drift and finally ended up in dark ages. They had left. What had left? The glory of the Lord had left the early church. Amen. But God promised, just like he promised Israel, "I will restore. I'll bring it back. I'll bring it all back." And God always keeps his promises. Do you believe that? God sent a prophet to us, just like Samuel, to Israel. Samuel, the one who could bring that ark back to the land. So God sent us a prophet to bring the ark of his word back to the proper land where it belongs, the promised land, the place where people have faith. Do you believe that? But I believe that it takes a while sometimes for that same ark, amen, of the word, because even though it was brought back to the land, it actually sat somewhere where it was still not in its proper resting place. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 7:2, "So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath Jearim, that's the name of the place, for a long time. It was there for 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It was not in Jerusalem. It was in Israel, but not in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes when God restores, he brings his word back to the right land, but not back yet been restored to the right position. You see, the word of the Lord has been restored to the church. Do you believe that? The word of the Lord has been, was God was doing a restoration work from the 1950s and 60s and on. God was restoring. He was bringing his word back to the land where it belonged, and the people were receiving a blessing from it. They were receiving the benefits of having it in the right place as far as the land goes, but the word itself still needed to be positioned within the land in the proper resting place. And so finally, after 20 years, David had it moved to his city called Zion, the southern part of Jerusalem. He put it, and as you remember, he was rejoicing and he was dancing and he was singing, and he put it in a special small little tabernacle, a little shed, basically a shed, a storage place where it could sit there until the temple was built. While it sat there, David had his palace built. He built a beautiful palace for a king. And then he got so sad in his heart because he felt like here he was living in a palace. When he would look out his veranda and look down, he would see this little shed sitting there where the Ark of the Covenant was sitting. And to David, he was like, Lord, why do I have a house? Little old nobody me, shepherd, and you, the God of the universe, are sitting down there in a shed. You need a house. And he wanted to build it, but God wouldn't let David build it. Because God had a promise. He said, David, it won't be you, but it will be your son. God has a vision of seeing the son of David building a house. Think about the types here. Think about what he's doing here. And so finally, it's sitting there, and it sat there in storage for however long until finally Solomon was ready. You know, saints, God sent us a prophet. That all started in the 30s of last century. Think about it. It seems so long now, so old now. It's old history almost, but it's true. That's how it happened. God sent that prophet. God sent him to us with miracles, signs, wonders, even pictures, photographs of the power of God, of God's presence. Amen. And God sent that prophet to us, and we're thankful for it. Hallelujah. And he finally, he came himself. Can you say praise the Lord? I mean, this is really not just Brother Branham anymore. This is Christ coming himself. He came. Why? Because the word was moving into its proper place. It is in the land. It's being restored, being brought back to the people. Hallelujah. But then time goes by and time goes by and time goes by. You see, God's got a plan that he's working out. People are struggling now with the, hold on, you know, I still believe the message. You know, even people who've walked away are saying that they're against the message and they're against Brother Branham, but you don't see them getting rebaptized. You don't see them declaring they're now Trinitarians. It's funny how much of the truth that God restored to us that they still believe, but they don't like the guy who brought it. They didn't like Samuel either. They wanted a king. People want to be led by something, but they don't want to be led by God's appointed leader. They want to be led by something else. And he said, Samuel, don't worry. They're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting me. People have no idea that they're rejecting. When they reject Brother Branham, they're rejecting God. And you see their life go down, 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 down. Divorces, kids all over the map. Everything's a mess. Because they're not rejecting Brother Branham. They're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Almighty God. Christ has come. His word has come. But the word still has to have a final resting place. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Hey, it's summer, I think, now, finally. I think summer has arrived. Praise the Lord. In the meantime, while the Ark of the Covenant was away, and Ichabod, the glory of the Lord. Remember how the word glory is kabod? Remember I explained that to you before, kabod? So Ichabod simply means the glory or departed the glory. God's glory has departed because the Ark has been removed. And when the Ark starts coming back, what does that mean? The glory is coming back. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, while it was away for 7 months, and while it was still not in the proper place for 20 years, and while it sat in storage for another 20, 30 years, however long that was until Solomon was ready, probably longer than that. I don't know. David became king. He was king for 40 years. So it's a long time. Maybe it's all typing where we're at today. It's been years and years and years. But it's time, don't you believe, that God's word becomes elevated to its proper resting place. Jesus said, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest, to lay his head. Can the headship of Jesus Christ finally have a resting place in a people? I believe we're that people, don't you? But in the meantime, while this was happening, before it was brought in by Solomon to this proper resting place, the people were still able to call on the Lord, and they did. The people were still able to be led by God, and they were. And the people were still able to experience the presence of the Lord, and they had those experiences. You can read all about it through Samuel 1, Samuel 2, and going into the 1st, 2nd Kings and so on, but you can read all about that. Now, they still experienced God's presence, but not his glory. There is a difference. The presence of the Lord is one thing. The glory of the Lord is another. They are connected, and ultimately it's all part of God's expression. But he will only demonstrate his glory when certain things are aligned. That's just something you have to know. People go around all the time, oh, I went to church, I felt the glory of the Lord. And you look at them, they're living the sloppiest life you've ever seen. But they didn't experience the glory of the Lord. They felt his presence. God will put his presence on you because the sun will shine on the just and the unjust, on weeds and wheat. The same sun that blesses the food for us to eat, the wheat, also blesses the weeds that gives you hay fever. Whatever, you know, it's the same sun. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so you understand that's his presence. People feel the sun, they feel the rain, they feel his presence, but they have not experienced his glory. I mean, you can read the Bible just like I could read it. You can look up the word presence and you can look up the word glory and you'll see stark differences in the reaction, or I should use a better word, in the impact the presence has and the impact the glory has. They have a different marked impact. Can you say amen? You'll notice that the glory of the Lord is the very splendor of God's being. We're coming down into the very person himself. It is the very glowing, as it were, of his person. Amen? And in fact, God promised Moses in a conversation he had with Moses somewhere around Exodus 18 or 19 or so forth, where he said, my presence will go before you. And if you remember, Moses said, if your presence doesn't go, then let us not go up. But his presence, he said, will go before you. But then Moses, right in that same conversation, says, Lord, show me your glory. Not presence, glory. And if you remember the story, Moses goes up to the mountain, he goes into the cloud, he's actually in the very presence of God. But at the same time, God shows him his glory. And when he sees his glory, he sees one like a man. I want you to know who the glory of the Lord is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can you say amen? He is the glory of the Lord. I mean, if the Bible could even say that God created man in his image but man is the glory of God. Man is the glory of God. The woman is the glory of the man. The man is the glory of God. Think about that for just a minute. Because not the man, not you, not me, not as a human being, but because of Jesus, being the prefigured, the pre-human, hallelujah, pre-incarnate one who was a man before, became a man on this earth. He was God's man. He was man God. Hallelujah. That's the glory of the Lord, that God's full intention is to come down and dwell in a human being. That's the glory of the Lord. We're going more beyond the presence. The presence has many layers. It's actually in plural term. Whenever you see the word presence there in the Old Testament, many times it's presences. We don't use that term. It sounds kind of weird and it's unwieldy, God's presences. But God has presences. He has layers. People sometimes just feel one little layer and they're like, oh, I'm set for life. But the idea of God is to give you an experience with his presence or a presence of his, so that you're drawn more in, wanting more of him. Until you can get to a place where you're like, Moses, yeah, I've been through the cloud, I've experienced the fire, I've experienced the presence, Lord, but your glory. He's not even asking to touch the glory, just let me see the glory. Just show me the glory. Hallelujah! And yet God is saying something to us. We live in this world where we suffer, we struggle. It's hard to live in this age, in this time, in this state. We love Connecticut. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's hard. They're trying to change it. It's not no longer a state of the Constitution state, right? It's a confusion state. I don't know what they want to do, but anyway. But we live in this state. But here it is, saints. Think about this just for a minute. It has nothing to do. We suffer, but the weight of it, to weigh it out on a balance compared to the glory that's being revealed in us. Our Bible says it prophetically, and we can speak it that way too. The glory that shall be revealed in us. What is that revelation? It is the revelation of sons and daughters of God. That God, deity, and humanity can merge because of the powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Washes you so clean till you're no different than himself. His blood, it's a not just a washing, saints, but it's a transfusion. Hallelujah. He sends his blood into you by the Holy Spirit, and your old sinful blood doesn't even count before God. Yet if you lose blood, you'll need to go to the hospital. They'll have to pour some more sinful blood in you to keep you alive. But that's just this life. It doesn't matter if you die. You can never die. You are born again of the Spirit of God. You are the blood of God by the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? That's a transfusion. The very splendor of his person. God promised Moses these things and he experienced it. Listen, you can feel God's presence. You can sense God's presence. You can be led by God's presence. Is that true? But when the glory comes, oh, it causes you to stop everything. It'll make you lay flat on your face. Listen, saints, I'm quoting from the scripture, the Bible. I'm just giving you a sort of synopsis of how the impact happens when his glory comes. Can you say amen? People feel God's presence. Brother Branham said it this way. He says, this is not bubble dancing. Like, this is not, you know, speaking in tongues and shouting and dancing in the Spirit. And when the glory of God comes, it just hits you a different way. And not like a pretend slaying in the Spirit where people pretend, but you really can be slain in the Spirit, as it were. Because this old man has to die anyway. Hallelujah! Do you believe that? Listen, saints, I want this to just register in your hearts. We need a falling on our face. Don't you think so? Now, Brother Branham says this. He says it's more. It's not that. He says when he comes, he says it's a fear. Not a fear that you're lost. Not a fear that you're going to hell. But it's a reverence that you are now standing or laying, as it were, in the presence, not just presence, a feeling, but the very person, he says, the very angel of the Lord is right in your face. And he says, now that's going to be part of the bride. Now, why did he say it that way? He's speaking in 1964. That's going to be because it's got to be. I don't know that it has been yet because too many people around the ranks of the message are too enthralled with leaders and leaders and leaders and the glory of men instead of letting the glory of God come and become part of what they're all about. We're not here because of men. We're here because of God. And I'm in it with you. I'm just hungering and thirsting for the glory of the Lord to come down. And whatever happens, happens. It doesn't matter. We can't predict it. We don't say it. He can do what he wants to do. This is his bride. This church belongs to no man. This church is owned by no one but Almighty God. Hallelujah. The Bible records, as you know, I've repeated this to you many times, but the Bible records seven times that the glory of the Lord descends into his dwelling place. Now, the glory of the Lord descends in different moments to accomplish different things, but every time it deals with something happening for a dwelling place for his glory. See, that's always God's situation. Whenever he's just always looking, where's my place? Where do I get to rest? Amen. The Bible records seven times, Moses' tabernacle. As you know, the Bible says Moses finished the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord came down. Solomon's temple, he finishes the temple, the glory of the Lord comes down. Jesus, human being, when the Spirit of God came on the day he was baptized. Hallelujah. The early church. Praise the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, you believe it? And then the temple in heaven, it talks about the glory fills it. Hallelujah. And then the millennial temple. Praise the Lord. But then the seventh one, which happens before those last two I read to you, is it is to return to the end time bride. The glory of the Lord comes again. Just like he did for Israel, for that temple, he'll do it for this temple. It's a type. If Solomon's temple received the glory twice, this one receives it twice. In a way, Jesus received it twice because he received it from his baptism and then he receives it again on the day he was raised again. The Bible says that when he was resurrected, the glory of the Lord did it. That's what raised him. Now the question is that you have is, wait a minute, didn't the church receive the glory of the Lord on the day of Pentecost? How in the world did she lose it? It's no different than Israel losing it. When the ark was taken away, the glory was also taken away. Do you believe that? So the same way Israel lost it is the same way that the church loses it. And notice, it was taken away, it was captured by uncircumcised Philistines. Not Amalekites, we could deal with that if you want to talk about that, but it wasn't like a worldly, fleshly type of personality or power move by the devil. The devil's move a lot of times happens within. The Philistines were a tribe of people who lived right alongside Israel. Look to this day, Palestinians. They're just all blended in. It's like you can't divide, you don't know who's who. Right to Jerusalem is all divided up like who's who. But they're uncircumcised. Understand the meaning of this. The Bible is very clear. It's not about the circumcision of the body anymore. It's the circumcision of the heart that God is interested in. Can you say amen? And so what does it mean? It means these are pretend believers. These are pretend Christians. They have the name. We live in the land of Israel. We live in Palestine. We live in the land of promise. So on. They have all that the nomenclature. But sadly, they are not circumcised by a Holy Ghost circumcision. When the Holy Spirit comes in, then you can handle the word. But they got a hold of the word, these theologians, and they've dragged it away, and they don't even know what to do with it. Sadly, but that's good. That's okay, because God knows, only the bride knows what to do with his word, because she's born again. The Ark of the Covenant represents the word of God. Do you believe that? But it also represents the word of God in full rulership. Because it needs to be positioned. You don't build that beautiful piece of furniture to have sitting in the woods or sitting over here or under something some man-made idea. God has a special idea of the atmosphere he wants for the ark. Praise the Lord. Even the very type of it. Moses saw it in heaven, and that atmosphere was amazing. So he tried to duplicate it on earth. Solomon did the same. And they had to have lampstands here and a table over there and a little golden altar here and a brass altar. And all these pieces of furniture was creating the atmosphere of God's house. Every house has furniture for the atmosphere, for the ambiance, amen. And we do a little, we're doing a little here. Like I'm trying to do a little here. You see with the lights and things. We want to do a little something here, but it's only a type. What good is it to have a building where the atmosphere is amazing? We want that. But let the atmosphere in your building, in your body, in your mind, in your makeup, you're a three-part being, let that atmosphere be attractive. How is that going to be done, Brother Elijah? When we can get the Word of God to move inside of you and get it positioned. People come to this message and they see how everybody lives and acts. They change their clothing. All they're doing is fixing the land of Israel. They've got the word. The ark is in the land. So it's blessing the land, and they're looking like a believer and they're acting like a believer. It's blessing the land, but it hasn't been positioned yet. It's still outside of its resting place. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got to get it moved. And some people, they finally have another experience where, like David, they bring it into Zion. Hallelujah. They finally got the word in the city of Jerusalem. But they still don't have it in the worship center. Praise the Lord. Where's the real worship center? Where is it, Brother Elijah? Where's the real worship center? Is it in Hartford? Is it here in Wallingford? Where's the worship center? Worship center is in the center of your soul. Hallelujah! And if we can get the Word of God, move there. Guess what comes with it? The glory of the Lord. As long as it was in the land of Israel, they felt His presence. They experienced His presence. When it moved to Zion, David got into His presence. Dancing in the Spirit. Hallelujah! But it was still not the glory of the Lord. There's a difference. I see so many message believers are just enjoying the restored word in the land, and that's it. In the land, that's it. Or in southern Jerusalem, and that's it. That's it. They haven't gone from body, spirit. They haven't got it in their soul yet. Hasn't been placed in the resting place. It hasn't been positioned yet in the center of worship. Can you say amen? That's what's lacking. We need that ark. We need that word to get in there. Full rulership there. Hallelujah. To be in control of your thoughts. To be in control of your thinking. To be in control of your feelings. Let it be word feelings. Word thoughts. Hallelujah. What did the devil do? The devil stole God's word from the church through philosophy, dogma, personality worship. Believe me, there's personality worship around us too. And she went into the dark ages, and we know that happened in history, but it seems a little dark now. Seems like we've been through some tough times, hasn't it? That's okay. It's just a type. We typed out the whole thing. All seven ages are typed out in this one time frame for us. How God redeems His church, how He redeems His individual, how He's finishing up. Amen. The Bible predicts that the early church around 160 AD would begin loosening her grip on God's word. She would let it slip away. She would let the uncircumcised move in among her and draw the word away and let the experts interpret the Bible. Let the experts do it. And that went from 168 to 312. And by that time, that's only another 150 years. The experts wholly hijacked the Ark of the Covenant, the Word. Praise the Lord. Do you believe that? And the streets ran red with blood. And that's exactly what happened. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Watch what it says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. What is Revelation chapter 2? That is the first letter Jesus writes to the first age, Ephesus. they went from about 53 AD all the way to 172 or 170 AD, something like that. But he's writing this letter in a predictive format because it's around 96 AD. He's writing it by revealing it to John. John's writing it and he's writing it. It's like a letter from Jesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember, a lampstand in there is a symbol of the Shekinah glory. As long as each age had its own light, its own lamp, it was representing that within the veil is the Shekinah glory. When the glory leaves, it all shuts down. He'll take away that lampstand unless you repent. Each age had its own portion of the Shekinah glory. Can you say amen? The early church was enjoying this, but what happened? Now watch carefully what Brother Branham says as he begins to unfold in the church age book that he had written what was happening here in this first age. Because if we can understand how the Ark of the Covenant, the Word of God, the glory of God began to move away or drift away from the early church, we can understand how it comes back. Does that make sense? God tells them to remember. This is Brother Branham saying these words. The prophet of God, amen. He says, evidently something had left their minds. They had forgotten something. He told them to turn back in their minds to their point of origin. Hallelujah. We got to get back to our point of origin. It's not enough to have the ark in Philistine country, you know, where it's in there. It's close enough. It's still Palestine. Hey, it's good enough. It's not good enough. And it's not good enough just to have it in the land. It's not enough just to have the Word of God around you. It's not enough to just have it where it sort of guides the way you live physically. It has to move into the core, into the heart of hearts, into your soul where it belongs. Can you say amen? You remember, something has happened, he says. They have forgotten something. Turn back in their minds to their point of origin. The origin of the first age was Pentecost. They had fallen from it. It became just accept Jesus as your Savior, and you have the Holy Spirit. Shake the pastor's hand, and you have the Holy Spirit. Shout, speak in tongues, and you have the Holy Spirit. It became something you did that showed you have the Holy Spirit, instead of the day of Pentecost where it was nothing they did. They were just praying. They got in one accord. They didn't even know how they did, but they did. All the bricks went into place, all the stones, everything, all the furniture, and he comes down and fills them with his glory. Not something they did, it's something he did. They fell from that. They began to say, let's take over and do what we can. God will not come where human sweat is. That's the whole standard of the temple worship under Moses. When God established it, he says, take your clothes off the priests, remove those, give them a bath, put on these clothes, and then they can enter in. He did not want any Aaron or his son, no matter how nice and holy they were, and anointed they were, and appointed that they were. Didn't matter to God. He didn't care. He did not want Aaron's sweat coming in. You don't enter into God's place, his home, with human sweat. Not by works that you have done, but by grace are you saved. By grace. You say, well, isn't Aaron working? He is, but he's not. All he's doing is he's just modeling. He's just simply doing an act. He goes in, he sprinkles blood, he goes out. There's nothing to do. He's not allowed to go in and start, you know, sweating. He's not allowed. No human sweat. Amen. Let me explain why the Bible says God finally said, your sacrifices and offerings, yes, they're exactly what I told you to do. You're following it to the T. But he says, they become a stink in my nose. You know why they're a stink in God's nose? Human sweat. Man's work. And I say that to you because around the ranks of this message, there's so much human sweat going on. God is just saying, I'm so sick of it. I'm done with it. You guys are presenting your humanity to me. I don't want your humanity. I want from you what I put in you. Your parents gave you a body, but I gave you a soul. I put something in you.
that's valuable to me, and I want that. And we don't give him that. We come before him with our lips, speaking praises and worship and all that. That's fine, but he's saying, I want your hearts. Give me what I gave you. My seed gene, I put it in you. I want that back. You're just a carrier. But you can become the seed. You are supposed to be that seed. That's really you. But you got to forget about this part, right? Listen to what he says. They had forgotten something, the point of origin, which was Pentecost. They had fallen from it. Now watch, here's the key words here. They had forgotten the glory. Oh, I love this. They had forgotten the glory. The glory of it, he says, and the wonder of it. Pentecost. What was Pentecost? The glory of the Lord filling the temple. It was time to go back in mind, he says, and then in reality. How many wants to get back to that? You think Azusa Street was a real return to that? It was only a mock return. It was kind of a good effort, but it wasn't the real full thing yet. In some ways, it's done. In another way, we're not looking back to do that again. Because they had lost the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They'd lost the power of the Holy Spirit. They'd lost the real anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Dark Ages. And Luther, Wesley couldn't quite bring all that back, though the Word was coming back. Right? Luther got into the land. Wesley got it into Zion. But it takes Pentecost, a real Pentecostal experience, to get it into the Holy of Holies. Can you say amen? And so God sent us a prophet to do just that. But they had forgotten the glory and the wonder of it. It was time to go back in mind and then in reality. All I can do by the grace of God standing here this morning is to try and help all of us to go back in mind. I can't help you go back in reality. I can only help us get back in mind what we're supposed to see happen here. And then God will bring the reality. Can you say amen? But he's got to get us to go back in mind first. Repent. That's what repentance means. It means to have a change of mind. Or it means really to bring your mind back to where it belongs. Repent quickly. Don't hesitate. Eventually, he says, evidently, Ephesus did hesitate for her lifespan was not very long. The glory of God decreased ever so rapidly. Now, it does not mean that she could not have repented. It does mean that we can. It does not mean that we cannot repent. Watch what he's doing there. It does not mean they could not have repented. He's saying it this way because Ephesus didn't. God said repent, and they didn't. Notice, Jesus is writing this letter before they get to that state, and they blew right past it. They didn't. He knew they wouldn't. And then another age, and another age, and another age. Seven ages. And the last age, seventh age, which we live in physically, is the worst age ever. There's not even any kind of desire for God. But watch what he says here. He says, evidently, Ephesus did hesitate, for her lifespan was not very long. The glory of the Lord decreased ever so rapidly. Now, it does not mean that she could not have repented, but she did not, nor any other age really did. Did you notice Jesus' letters to every single one was pretty much repent, 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 repent. That means to mentally, with a broken heart, as it were, turn back. Go back. And he goes on to say to us, this is you and me now. I don't care who anyone else thinks he's talking to. He's talking to me. You and me, right? It does not mean that we cannot repent. Wait a minute, we're in a different age. We don't need to repent. We're the bride. Maybe we do need to repent. Maybe we're not quite turning back the way we should. Can you say amen? And he says, it does not mean that we cannot repent. We can. Two words. We can. Listen, saints, let's just do it. And he goes on, he says, but it must be quickly. It must be a true heart cry. A true heart cry to God in sorrow. And then God will restore. How many believe the word is restored? The word's been restored to the land of Israel. The word's been restored to the storage place in Zion. Hallelujah, it's in Jerusalem. But the word is also to be restored in its proper place of rest. Praise the Lord. As in Moses' tabernacle, so now in Solomon's, so now in this temple. Then he says this. Then God will restore. Then he says this. The glory shall come again. I don't know what you think, but I see a prophet of God here taking time now to write this book in order to make a very clear message to us who call ourselves the bride of Jesus Christ. Understand, we are his only temple now. That counts. That matters. And he's saying, the glory shall come again. And it's got to come again. Because he's promised it in so many ways. Notice this verse of scripture, Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, Laodicea. The whole world is in darkness, but you have light. Actually, you shine brighter when it's darker. And it says, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Not your glory, his glory. Not a certain minister's glory, his glory. Not a certain man's revelation, his glory. Can you say amen? Now, I want you to know, Brother Branham used Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 2 in only two sermons that I could find. The glory of the Lord is risen, will rise upon you. And he uses it in two sermons. Both sermons are in 1964, and they're both entitled Shalom. In that, those sermons where he preached in two different places, sometimes he would preach the same message two or three different places, not in the same place. But he, in that sermon, he uses an example, a type of an orchestra and how we're all members of an orchestra. And we all should have the same sheet music. Now, all of us are reading the same sheet music, but if you're playing violin, you're seeing something different than the drummer is seeing. You're seeing something different than the flutist is seeing. Everybody's reading the same sheet music, and we're in the same place, and we're playing the most beautiful music. Right? But you're seeing yourself in the word. If you're playing the flute, you see yourself. If you're playing a trumpet, you're seeing yourself in the word. And that's all you're doing. The sheet music is dictating who you are. And all you're doing is acting out the little black notes on white paper. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And the Bible is our sheet music. But the sheet music tells a whole entire piece of music. We're not over here doing the flood's coming. There's a flood. We need to build a big boat. You know, we're not doing anything like that. We're not talking about leaving a wilderness, though it feels like we're in the wilderness, or sometimes it feels like we're in Egypt. We're not under that. That sheet music has gone and done. You can't go back. It's already been played. We've got our own. See, the thing with the church world today is they're just preaching good little sermons on how to live and how to be better and how to improve, and that's all good, and we need those. I understand it, but it's really hard to do when you understand that we're not supposed to just be so stuck on, you know, the footnotes or something. We're supposed to be in the music. We are in the music. We are now performing. That's different. Jesus totally understood that. See, the theologians of his day were all like, oh, this is our belief, and this is our system, and this is what we do, and we're building something. And it's silly because they have no idea that the Word of God is not a book of rules of do's and don'ts. It's not a religious book. It is a prophetic book. It is speaking things in the future. It is a forewritten score. You know when I say score, right? That's the sheet music. It's a forewritten sheet music. And there's stuff in the future here that we can't play because we don't understand it. But when the people arise who are supposed to play it, they'll play their part. But I need to play my part right now. And that's the difference. Jesus came with that mindset. He was 12, 13 years old, talking to the priest and saying things and even asking questions, because he just saw 10, 12, 13, 20 scriptures that he was fulfilling from conception to birth to how he was raised, all these things. And he would start asking them questions, and he was scripture being fulfilled for his day. Listen, saints, it comes down to one thing. You want to know the real evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You recognize your day and its message. You see the Bible no longer as a book of how to live good. You see the Bible no longer as a book of how God can bless you. You see the Bible as a script that you, that someone has to step in for this day. Paul says, I show you a mystery. I tell you about a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed when Jesus comes. We're living in that day. What about you, Brother Mark? What about you, Brother Tom? What about you, Sister Sharon? Isn't this your day? Isn't this your hour? Isn't this your message? You say, well, people of the churches down through the ages, they believed it was their time. They were off. Seventh-day Adventists were off. Jehovah's Witnesses were off. Baptists were off. But they were preaching the coming of the Lord very soon, and that was right. You were supposed to preach that. Saints, do you understand our message? The coming of the Lord now. Not soon, now. He's coming in the form of people. Sitting here, you're it. You're the only coming of the Lord, second coming, anyone's ever going to see. You're it. Say, wait, aren't we going to meet Jesus in the air? Of course. That has nothing to do with it. If you're not part of this here, you're not part of that there. So it doesn't really matter. He will come to the air and that'll be done and people won't even know. But you know because you're part of it. The prophet used this passage in two sermons, like I said, both sermons were entitled Shalom. And notice, after reading that scripture I just quoted you, Isaiah 60, the glory of the Lord shall arise upon you. He says, this is prophesying of the day that we are now living in. What? Yeah, it makes sense. Gross darkness on the people. Deep darkness on the people. But you are living in light. Can you say praise the Lord? Some people say, well, we're still living in Laodicea. Yeah, in a way we are, physically maybe, but by being enraptured by your soul, can you say amen? You are in another age. You're living in light. You've been caught up above it all. God promised with prophetic tones that his glory would be restored to his end time bride. Do you believe that? He says, I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord, and the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, thus saith the Lord. Can you say amen? Haggai chapter 2. And it's in the Shalom sermon, Brother Branham declares how it will come. The glory of the Lord shall so saturate this end time bride. Listen, saints, that's all you're here for. You might say, I'm here to do a big work. I want to do a big work. I'm here to impact people. I want to impact people. We should be doing that. But that's not really all you're here for. The people, the nations have heard the word of God over and over. Swept through everywhere. I talk to these 17-year-olds, 19-year-olds. They have no clue. They don't even know. But they've heard of Jesus. They've heard of church. They've heard of different things. They still know that he came, he died, he lived, you know, he raised again from the dead. They know all this, but it has no impact. None. Until you start saying, in this day, this is what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, boom, the lights start coming on. You mean I could be part of that? You mean I could be part of that? You mean God's making a move and I could be a part of that? Amen. That's what does it. Amen. We can tell them Jesus died for you. I know. He rose again from the dead to justify you. I know. You have to receive him as Savior. I did. And still living a sloppy life with no hope, no vision, no purpose. But then as soon as you tell them and he's coming back again and it's happening now, do you want to be a part of it? Then all of a sudden they're like, I didn't know this. Nobody told me this. That's your mission. This is your ministry. Tell people. Christ is coming. In the process of coming. That kind of is coming. Not is going to future coming, but is coming now. Yeah, I know he's going to come someday. No, remember how Jesus had to deal with Martha? I know when you come again someday in the resurrection. I am the resurrection and life. When are we going to get to that point? I know someday there's going to be a rapture. I am the rapture. What are you looking for? We are it. It's not another age. It's this one. You've been patient. You have waited. You have been faithful. Sometimes it's been tough. It's been difficult. There's been a warfare, attacks from inside, outside, everything. But listen, saints, I'm telling you right now that you must understand this. This is the core vortex of all of the Bible is now centered on us. Not just this little group in Wallingford, but the bride around the world. Several hundred thousand, however many there are, faithful, true believers waiting, knowing something. This is the something I'm talking about. And that is the very glory of God is coming to his temple. What's it waiting on, Brother Elijah? Two things. You have to have the temple fully built first. We need every stone in. Every believer is a living stone. When every living stone is positioned, once the last stone slides into place, I promise you, that's when the Ark of the Covenant gets positioned. The last thing that gets positioned is the Word takes its place. Hallelujah. And when that happens, then it's time for the glory of the Lord. Oh, what will we be doing, Brother Elijah? We're going to be bringing fruits of our praise and worship because the temple's done. We're just praising him like in the day of Moses. They were sacrificing 100,000 sheep, 100,000 lambs, 100,000 goats, 100,000 bullocks. They were singing glory to the Lord. He is good. His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Worship, worship. And then the last, everything was put in place. The ark was put in place. They're worshiping God. And God says, I can't take it anymore. Boom! He comes down. They can't even worship anymore. They got to just fall on their face and cry. Solomon does the same thing. Boom! God comes down. Jesus comes out of the water. Perfect temple for him. Suddenly he comes. Boom! Jesus suddenly, and then a day of Pentecost, Christ comes back. Boom! Same thing. Listen, if you only needed 120 to qualify as the temple, and us 40, 50 here, that's all it needs. Who cares? But I believe it'll be around the world, bride completely around the world. Every single will be hit, saturated at the same time. It's coming for his people. Do you believe it? In the Shalom message, he says it this way. Remember, the Shalom message is based on the glory of the Lord shall come upon you. He says, but remember, if it goes plumb into the shadows of death, I am the resurrection and the life. I'll raise him up again. And when that great director comes down and beats that stick down, remember, director is the guy who is the conductor who's got the stick in his hand. And it's the spirit of the living God. Can you say amen? He is the one in charge of the orchestra. That's what he's saying. When he comes down, when he beats that stick down, then he says, time shall be no more. Then listen to what Brother Bram says. When the angel of Revelation, the 10th chapter, puts one foot on the land and one on the sea and a rainbow over his head, he swore, time shall be no more. When that time comes, you'll rise up from among the dead. Let me tell you something, saints. You can spiritualize that all you want, but I like the fact that not only is it spiritually true, but it's also going to be physically true. I don't want to just raise from the dead spiritually and then rot away. I believe in a body change. Can you say amen? Listen, saints, I want to make this very clear. That angel of the Lord is covered, and he's clothed in a cloud. He's got a rainbow. He's got fire. Who is he? He is the glory of the Lord. Can you say amen? And he's got to come down and step into a temple. This is it. This is when it happens. And he roars, as Brother Ram says, what's he roaring for? It is a lion, because he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. What is he? The son of David. We go from son of man to son of God, to son of man, to son of David. I believe we're here. Praise the Lord. Think about this for just a minute. What is going on here? Well, Notice, when he puts his foot on the land and on the sea, I think that covers the whole earth, don't you? I think that pretty much that should cover the world. When he does that, now, does that mean that this mighty angel's not around? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means he's around. He just hasn't settled down yet. Hasn't found his resting place yet. We have evidence that he's around, right? How many can say amen? Amen. He showed up. Where are you? He's looking for a place to lay his head. Where are you? He's looking for a place to settle down. Feet. He's here, but he hasn't settled down because we're not ready yet. We're still floating around. We're waiting for this preacher to come and to lead us this way and that way. But I believe we've all learned our lesson. Haven't we learned our lesson yet? Haven't we figured it out yet? I'm dispensable. You don't need me. The Lord uses me, but you don't really need me to lead you, to be your Holy Spirit, to tell you how to dress, how to act. You don't need me. You just need the Spirit of God that's in me. You need the same Holy Spirit. And if that Spirit of God will lead you as a living stone, he's going to lead you right into your perfect spot right in the temple. You'll slide right in. No cutting, no shaping. You're already cut. Hallelujah. Slide you right in. You can just hear the way that limestone is sliding in. Hallelujah, Brother Roger. Just sliding in. You're like, but wait, Lord, there's a lot to cut. He says, I already cut you, buddy. You're all set. Slide you in. But I was a mess. I know, but that's okay. I took care of that. Sliding you in. Hallelujah. And the blood of Jesus Christ is all the mortar that we need. The love of God is getting us there. Praise the Lord. Don't you love him with all your heart? I know we're out of time, but I hope you understand that. Listen, the glory of the Lord fills Moses' tabernacle. How many say, praise the Lord? That was sheet music. Done. The glory of the Lord fills Solomon's temple. Done. The glory of the Lord fills Jesus at his baptism and again at his resurrection. Can you say hallelujah? Done. The glory of the Lord fills the early church at the day of Pentecost. Listen, saints, now, once again, this mighty angel, this glorious angel of the covenant is suddenly going to come to his temple. Hallelujah. And when he does, let me tell you, we're not sitting here doing nothing. We got something to do. Your real ministry is laying in front of you. You say, don't look back. You know what's hindering you? You're saying, oh, Lord, I've been in the message a long time, been a believer a long time. I haven't done anything. I feel regretful. This is what Brother Bram said, remember? Haven't done anything. You've done more than you realize. Just be a living stone because it's all about to happen. Church Age book again, he says, if the church way back there in that third age had only held on to the revelation of the living word in her midst, this is what it is. Let me tell you, say something here. The living word is in your midst, but you need a revelation of that. If they'd only held on to the revelation that the living word is in her midst, the power of God would not have faded as it did in those dark ages, and right today, I love the way he'll give an example, sheet music back then, how the musicians weren't the best. God saved the best musicians for last. You don't think you're the best, but you are. But I it had nothing to do with what you did or how good you, it's his plan. He's got an idea. You're the best. He chose you for today. Now watch what he says. And right today, when the church returns to the word in faith. Faith, saints. You can't go to God's word and say, oh, this word is hurting me. It's saying I'm failing. I'm messing up. That's not how you approach God's word. The word of God is very, very clear. Not by might, not by power, not by human effort, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. This mountain be moved. And the capstone comes. And we cry, grace, grace, grace. Right? Now, oh Lord, I'm so glad I did what I did. I was such a good person. How many knows we stink in ourselves? But his washing makes you smell like roses and makes you smell like a lamb. You are pure before God. Listen to what he says there. And he says, and right today, when the church returns to the word in faith, we can say without doubt that the glory of God and the wonderful acts of God will be in her midst again. Think about it for just a minute. Oh, I hope I can say this clearly now. Let me just wrap this up. I want you to just get this. Think about this for just a minute. God gave us a little taste. You know, a really good piece of music will have, or even a good story, will have an early on in the early chapters a hint of something coming. And you don't even know you're being hinted. It comes back and you go, oh yeah, that's right. That's said over there. That's the way the Bible's written. It's beautifully orchestrated and written by a great author, of course. But Brother Branham was given the opportunity to speak squirrels into existence. He shot them. Why didn't he keep them? Wouldn't you keep something you spoke into existence? They could have done some tests on these squirrels and maybe figured out, this is weird. These squirrels have not normal DNA. This is strange. But he shot them. And he skinned them. And he cooked them. And he ate them. Why did he do that? Because I'm telling you, there may be such a pressure that's going to come on us at some point in this life, in this time we're living in, where you may be not allowed to go to the grocery store and buy food. They may stop you from buying food because you're not playing with the system. You're not doing what they want. So, and you're kind of a bad person. You believe a weird message. Whatever. You believe the Bible. That's weird to them. You can believe it, but just don't live it. It's okay to believe something, just don't live it. That's what makes you weird. Listen, saints, let me tell you something. It's going to be kind of nice. Brother Tom, Brother Mark, I know we could all go out fishing, but you're not going to be able to always buy stuff that you need. There's going to be a hindrance on the money. Money is the devil's only tool left. That's his only power because he's failed everywhere else. So get it through your head. Think about this for just a minute. How nice will it be, how much easier is it to just speak some fish? Oh, what about a fire? Let's rub sticks together. No, just speak the fire. You're going to speak the fish anyway. You might as well speak the fire. But what am I going to cook it on? Speak the grill, you know? Just speak it. Just say it. And then Brother Tom's like, but I like venison better. Just speak it. Amen. You don't even have to speak this deer unless you want to. Speak the deer, shoot the deer, skin the deer, bleed the deer, cook the deer. You can even season the deer if you want. Amen. But if you're real hungry, you just cook it up fast. But I mean, you could just speak the venison. Venison on a pan, on a fire, right here in front of me. Sizzling. I want it sizzling. I want it searing right away. Just speak it. You say this is foolish. Why would God have a man have such a powerful ministry, speak little old squirrels? Of all the things you can hunt and kill and shoot and eat, squirrels, come on, that's what he liked. You don't like squirrels. You think they're tree rats. So don't eat squirrel. Speak something else. The options are wide open. I'm a vegetarian. Fine. What do you like? Speak it. Eat it. Don't have to go to Stop and Shop anymore. Stop and rot. And this is all I'm sharing with you. Why would speaking a little fish, a little sunfish that big, why would God use his power on a little dead fish with his entrails hanging? Who really cares? Why? To give us a hint, a taste of what's coming. We got bigger fish. Not fry, but to resurrect. We got bigger rainbow trout to resurrect. Amen. You understand that? If somebody dies among us, we can raise them back up again. We're going to learn to really trust each other because we're trusting the God that's living inside. The mighty God unveiled is the God hidden. The God hidden in you is the God that's being revealed in you. All right, here's finally, last but not least. Remember when Brother Branham received his new Bible? His wife got him a new Bible around 1965, end of 64. I think it was the new year or whatever. She got him a new Bible. Maybe it was for Christmas. And we all know the story of the priest, that guy, the Catholic priest. Remember, he was coming to the Pentecostal experience, and he said, hey, because Brother Branham couldn't find it. He says, this Bible's messed up. My wife bought it for me. It's missing a page. It wasn't missing. They were stuck together. And those Bibles, that's true. You get those Bibles. Man, those paper thin sheets, they stick together, and he couldn't see, he couldn't find his, but it had to be a type. See, God does something for a type. Jesus was handed a scroll, you know, same thing. And he found the place. But another thing he says about this Bible, and I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but in a message called Paradox, it's in January, and he's talking about what happened with this Bible. He says, but when I opened the Bible, the first little ribbon in the Bible. Now, when you buy those Bibles, they just throw those ribbons in there. You get two ribbons, and they just have them placed, and they pack them all, send them all out, and they sell them. He says, and the first little ribbon in the Bible was a very strange thing where it was when Solomon dedicated the temple of God, and the glory of God was so great, the Shekinah glory in the building, till the priest couldn't even minister. Isn't that amazing? Don't you find that astounding? And he says this, and then the next string, it always comes usually with two, so the next string was laying where Ezra returned and dedicated the temple. But watch what he says here. And the third little marker that my wife had gotten me and put in the Bible, not knowing, with my name on it, and so forth, was laying in Mark 11:22. She just stuck it in the Bible, and that's where it was at. If you say to this mountain, be moved, it will be moved. Hallelujah. Think about what he's doing there. He's just God orchestrating. We're moving from a prophet, from a messenger, to a message. We're moving from a message to a people who are what the message created, a temple. Hallelujah. It's time for a full dedication. Are you ready for it, saints? How many's ready for it? Zechariah said to Zerubbabel, if you remember, O Zerubbabel, not by power of my spirit, say to this mountain, new mountain, you're going to be a plain. The mountain is flattened out, but they shall cry to the capstone coming. Hallelujah. Grace, grace unto it. I believe Revelation 10, that angel, that's just the capstone. Grace. We should be already crying grace to it. Because he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. But the temple's not quite finished. Get that last one in. Can you say amen? Down comes the glory. Amen. We'll just stop right there. Hallelujah. Okay, one last little try and do God a service. He says, it'll close the eyes of, hold on one second. He says, the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised, shall rise first, and then we'll be caught up with them. When the glory of God will be upon the earth, it'll hide the church away from the world. Again, he repeats, it'll close the eyes of every theologian when he comes for his bride. She'll be taken up in the middle of the night, as it were, not even to be seen. And what house will you build me? 1965, he says, when the glory of the Lord goes up, so will the church go with it. He's coming down, and then when he goes up, we go with it. He's coming, he's here, but he's got to step into the position where the word is. Let me explain it this way, saints, and I'll close on this. Listen, wherever the Ark of the Covenant is, he can be, but he doesn't want to just, like the Ark was in the Philistine land, and there was power with the Ark. The Ark itself, there's something about it. It knocked Dagon on his face. And it also caused all the Philistines who were trying to be priests, or whoever came near it, they developed boils. They had these boils all over their body. They're like, they finally sent a letter to Israel, please come take this away from us. You know, it took them 7 months to figure it out. Take it away. We're tired of it. Get rid of it. And then it was just crazy. So they sent it away. And then Israel puts it in this place I told you for 20 years. It sat there. But what the people, these were Jewish people, regular Jewish people. I don't know which tribe it is, but the Bible says they opened the cover and they looked inside. How dumb can you be? Yeah. They 50,000 people died from opening and trying to look inside. Mistake. And finally, they just left it there, and they put one man in charge, just don't let anybody touch that thing. Finally, David had it brought in. I share all that with you because, look, there's power where the word is. Amen. All through the church age, seven ages, there's been power with the word. But the glory of the Lord is beyond that. And it's specific Because God says, when I send my glory on the tabernacle, I will sanctify it unto myself. It is a marriage. It is a wedding. When he comes to us, he's saying, we are becoming one flesh. It's got to happen. Each one of us gets to experience it on a small scale, one-on-one. But this is going to be a full temple, full bride experience around the world. How many wants to be a part of that? You need to be a dedicated living stone. Are you willing to do that? Let's sing this song, I Surrender All. I've been thinking about this song a lot lately, and I know we haven't sung it in a while, but I just feel like in my heart, if each one of us realizes we're each a living stone, we're each a part of this great temple, but we need to be a dedicated stone. Right? We need to be a surrendered stone. Don't try to push yourself in someone else's spot. You just wait. The builder knows how to put you in there. If you're playing the flute, don't pretend it's a trumpet. It really won't work. Right, Sister Donna? Where's she at? Right? Right, so her cousin, Brother David, he can play a trumpet. But he can't pretend that trumpet's a flute. It's not going to work. Take your place. Just right now, how many here could say, I feel like I know my place, but I'm not really sure. I just want God to move me into my position fully. Just pray, 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 pray. He's going to do it. As we sing this song together, may it come from your heart. Let your praise, let your worship be your dedication to the whole temple. Each stone, your whole mission as a stone, is to be a temple. So it's all about all of us. It's not about just you. It's about all of us. You are dedicating yourself for the whole. As we sing this song from our hearts. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him. Are you willing to give it all up? Give it to him now. Oh, yes, I will ever trust him and in his presence till the glory comes down. Daily live. Amen. Yes, I surrender all. From your soul, sing it. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Let's sing a verse. Sing a verse. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures, they're all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me, Jesus, take me, Jesus, take me now, 'cause I surrender all. Yes, I surrender all. Hallelujah, all to thee, my blessed, blessed Savior, I surrender. Let's all stand. We sing one more verse. Amen. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior. Make me wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit true. Truly know that thou art thine, mine. Oh, I surrender all. King Jesus, I surrender all. feel his presence now. He's moving down.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I
serve. Go back to that verse we just did.
Yes, all to Jesus I surrender.
Make me Savior. Make me Savior. Wholly thine.
And fill me with Shekinah glory. Truly know that thou art mine.
Oh, I surrender all.
Yes, I surrender.
Do you surrender all? Do you repent? Hallelujah. Turn back to the truth. Turn back to the true God. The true experience.
Yes, I surrender all.
Hallelujah. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching for Brother Matthew LaCosa in Providence, Rhode Island. Please be in prayer for him. His health is still being restored, but God is a God of restoration. We're going to have Brother James come and close with a word of prayer. How many here needs a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your life? Amen. Do you have that? Do you need that? Is that your desire? Is that something you hunger for? Amen. As our brother comes, he's going to close with a word of prayer. I want you just all to truly, truly surrender to him. Thank you, Brother James. Come on up here. He's going to be speaking for us on Sunday, so pray for him for next Sunday. I'll see you all on Wednesday by the grace of God. Love you, brother. Amen. Go ahead. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts this morning. Lord, there is power in knowing, oh God. We've learned, Lord, that it's not our effort, but it is your grace, Lord. It's all by election, oh God. You elected us, Lord, because we were always a part of you, Lord. And you are still making us to recognize these things, oh Lord. There is power in knowing, oh God. And the more we recognize, the more we realize who we are, we're coming closer, Lord, into our position. Father, we thank you for election this morning. Pray, oh God, the word that came forth, oh Lord, may the Holy Spirit take these words and reveal it to us, oh God. We need to recognize who we are, fully recognize who we are. Father, we thank you for the word that came forth. We thank you for our precious pastor, Lord, the gift you've placed amongst us, Lord. We pray, oh God, the virtues that came out of him, may you restore them back doublefold to him. Father, may you continue to take him higher and deeper into the revelation of the word. Oh God, you swore by yourself to Abraham that you will save Abraham and his seed, oh God. And day by day, Lord, as we continue to fellowship on your word, we are realizing more and more that we are the seed of Abraham. Oh God, may you continue to reveal to us who we are, Lord. We got to know who we are to give us that confidence. To know, Lord, that, oh hallelujah, to recognize our position, oh God. We must recognize our position, oh God. Oh God, for that's our victory in this hour. Oh Lord, we thank you, Father. We bless your name this morning. We are sons and daughters of God. We are the glory of God. Oh, we bless your name, Lord. Father God, we've recognized our day and this message. This is the bride coming of Christ. We are the bride in this day, Lord. Oh, we bless your name, oh God. As we go, Lord, we do not leave your presence, oh Lord. We know the angel of the Lord is with us, oh God. Oh, the Bible says that no weapon that's formed against us will prosper. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard. No matter what's out there waiting to come against us, Lord, we have confidence this morning because the Spirit of God has raised a standard in our lives. Oh, we bless your name this day, Lord, for we are Abraham's seed. We pray, God, may the grace of God be with us through this day. Bless us through this week, oh God. We live a life of favor in this hour. We found favor in your eyes, oh God, because we were elected to this favor. And there's nothing can change that, oh God. We stand on that word today, Lord. We are resting on your word. We thank you this morning, oh God, because we are believers, oh God, because you ordained it that way, Lord. We are believers, Lord. It doesn't matter our mistakes, Lord. That's why you placed that blood sacrifice there to cleanse us constantly day and night. Father, when you look down, you see a bride. You see an elected people, Lord. That's who we are, Lord God. We are elected, oh God. We are the very seed gene of God, oh Lord. We thank you for this. May you make us to realize more and more these things, oh God. Oh, let us look beyond the flesh, Lord. And let us see the seed of Abraham, oh, that is resting in our souls. For we have recognized our day and his message. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. And nothing can change that, oh God. Doesn't matter our faults, our failures. We are the bride, Lord, because we were elected to this, Lord. The name is on the book this morning. Oh, we can say with confidence, our name is on the book. We bless your name, oh God. We love you, Father. Oh, may you remind us with these things, oh God. When the enemy comes against us, may we remember who we are. It's the bloodline, oh God. Nothing can change that. We thank you, Lord. We bless you this morning. I bless every believer here this morning, no matter what the circumstance. I bless every son and daughter of God this morning. Receive your glory, Lord. Receive your glory, oh God. We claim our families. We claim our children. We claim our relatives, oh God. You said whatever we bind on earth, Lord, will be bound in heaven, Lord. And whatever we loose will be loose. We loose our family members. We set them free this morning. If there be anyone that's not well, Lord, we give them the healing this morning. Because we are sons and daughters of God. We are the church of the living God. We thank you for granting these things, Father. Thank you for hearing our humble prayers. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Sing one more song and you may be dismissed. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus, to break every chain, 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 break. That's a bride, she's rising up. And there's a bride, she's right. That's who we are this morning. There's a bride, she's rising up. There's a bride, she's rising up. She'll break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. She'll break every chain, break every chain. Just personalize it this morning. I'm a bride and I'm rising up. I'm a bride.